Good morning to each and every one. The Lord has blessed us with a beautiful Lord's Day, and I'm grateful to be with you this morning. So thankful for an opportunity to teach once again in this great book of Acts. We have had an excellent class thus far, taking a chapter each week. Last week we were in Acts chapter 15, and this morning we're in Acts chapter 16. There's a couple of additional things I included with your material, one of those being a map of Paul's second preaching trip, as that is the context of the next couple chapters. If you're interested in looking at that, as we go through each city, seeing on the map where that was. And then the other is a New Testament conversion chart that I believe is very beneficial when looking in the book of Acts to have. It's good to be familiar with each of these conversions. And it's got each conversion where you read about it and the things that they did to receive salvation. And we'll look at that more in a little bit. Acts chapter 16, the first five verses, you have Paul and Silas coming to Derbe and Lystra, and they're going to encounter Timothy joining with them. And verses 6 through 10, you have a call from Macedonia, which has to do with the Spirit forbidding them to go preach in Asia, and ultimately God directing them to Macedonia. The remainder of the chapter, you really have conversions with Lydia and the jailer. Paul and Silas will end up in prison. Paul's first preaching trip began back in Acts chapter 13. If you remember when he and Barnabas departed into Cilicia and sailed to Cyprus. His second preaching trip started back in chapter 15, verse 36. It says, "And some days after Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do.' And from there they departed as Paul chose Silas and Barnabas chose John Mark. His second preaching trip will continue through chapter 18 and verse 22, something to keep in mind as we go forward in the next couple of chapters. And they start this trip by visiting churches that they had established in the first journey. Approximately 2 to 4 years have passed since Paul and Barnabas had preached in Derbe and Lystra. Back in chapter 14, verses 8 through 20, you find them at Lystra and in Derbe, and they performed a miracle there with the cripple from his mother's womb. As we mentioned, this chapter begins in verse 1. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus." Where else do we read about Timothy? Good. You could read about him in many places. This is the first we encounter his name, but certainly not the last. He's a very prominent character in the Bible. Certainly 1 and 2 Timothy would come to mind as Paul wrote to him. And what do we find? What information is revealed about him here in chapter 16? He was well reported of, which is something we should all strive and hopefully could be said of each of us. The report we receive among brethren. Paul had Timothy circumcised in verse 3 because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul would go on to refer to Timothy as his own son in the faith. And no doubt that Paul had a great influence on Timothy as he took him on his preaching trip. Timothy would go on to be an evangelist. And makes me think of young men today, that we need more young men being encouraged by those who are older to preach. I don't know very many young men who have devoted their life to preaching, and here's a good example of Paul taking Timothy, inviting him with him on his preaching trip, encouraging him to be an evangelist. The son of a certain woman, where is it that we read of his mother? Yes, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Paul speaks here of the unfeigned faith that he saw in his grandmother and his mother, that being genuine or sincere faith. And it's a great example of the kind of grandmothers and mothers that we need today. Shows their influence that they can have. And certainly they had tremendous influence on Timothy. Paul and his company delivering what to the churches in verse 4?
The decrees were in the deep that were ordained by the elders, of the apostles and elders who were at Jerusalem.
Yeah, they were delivering those decrees. We studied those back in chapter 15 last week in more detail. Beginning in verse 23 through 29, they had to do with the circumcision issue, which in verse 24, to whom we gave no such commandment. They commended Paul and Barnabas for hazarding their lives for Christ. Verse 29, they were to abstain from meats offered to idols, for fornication and so forth. And so they were continuing to deliver that decree to the churches on this trip. And what condition were these churches in? Verse 5, it says, the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. That's very encouraging to read, to think about the congregation increasing in number daily. That's what they were experiencing in that time. If you remember the decree that Paul was delivering back in chapter 15 and verse 31, it says, when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And no doubt them coming to the congregations, delivering this decree, encouraged the brethren. How is it that the church can be established in the faith? Through teaching, certainly. You think about Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." As the word of the Lord is preached, churches become strengthened, established. And no doubt Paul and his company were traveling to these congregations, teaching and preaching and helping them to grow and be strong in the Lord. Next few verses deal with the call from Macedonia, and there's two places the Spirit forbid them to go. What places were those? Yes, and we'll learn later in the book of Acts, in chapters 18 through 20, that Paul would go preach in Asia, but at this time God directs them in their journey to Macedonia. The gospel is needed. And What did God use to get them to Macedonia? He used a vision, didn't he, in verse 9? A vision appeared to Paul in the night. He sees a man standing of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Brethren all over need our help today. You can picture this. I think about our brother Halbrook, who goes to the Philippines and among other countries, thinking about brethren calling out, needing our help. You could think about out west, where there's few and far churches between. Brethren need our help today. What conclusion was made in verse 10? After using the Spirit and a vision, the Lord gets them to Macedonia. And I think it's interesting to go through the Bible and read the different times that God appeared or used various things to direct men for His purpose. Just here used, the Spirit was involved, He used a vision. And it shows that the Lord has a purpose, a direction for man, and it'll always be accomplished. Certainly the proper conclusion. Verse 11, "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days." They come to Philippi, and on the Sabbath, where do they go? To the riverside. Verse 13, "We went out of the city by riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither." Would we have gone to the riverside if we were them? Seeking a place where prayer was made. And they come into contact with a prominent individual. Who is that? Lydia, verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia. And what do we learn about her? Seller of purple, city of Thyatira. She worshiped God. She was a businesswoman, wasn't she? Purple dye and purple cloth were in demand, especially in this Roman colony. There's common method they used for purple dye, usually from shellfish, and they had to be collected by hand, crushed, salted over 3 days, and then boiled for 10 more to get the rich purple color. Just say that to show that she was a hard worker. There was work involved. It was primarily worn by princes and those with wealth. But notice these words about her that I believe are most important. Worship God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. She attended to the things which Paul spoke. A person has closed their heart when they are unwilling to hear and obey God's word. You remember the parable of the sower back in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 13 beginning. "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their hearts are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, should be converted, and I should heal them." There's people like that today that have closed their ears. They've closed their heart. Certainly this was not Lydia's attitude. God opens hearts through the preaching of the word, Romans 10:17. That's how faith comes. It says here that she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. which suggests some versions as responded. It's an indication that she believed what she was being spoken to. And she responded by being baptized in verse 15. And when she was baptized, notice her household was baptized as well. Oftentimes we'll look at her attitude towards hospitality. What stands out about that in verse 15? Right. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, verse 15, come into my house, abide there. And she constrained us. She constrained them. Other translations render it as persuaded us, or she urged us until we agreed. And in other words, she wouldn't take no for an answer. She's a great example of practicing hospitality, the attitude that we should possess towards it. Did you come up with some good passages that teach hospitality? Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. She's a good example of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, where it says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Certainly she was not grudging willingly. Is there anything else you'd like to point out about Lydia before we move on, Grandma? Good point. Lover of strangers, something we need to possess. Anybody else? Good. Good. The next several verses, we'll find Paul and Silas imprisoned, and before that, they come into contact with a certain damsel possessed with what spirit? Divination, verse 16. She was someone who claimed to predict the future, also called soothsaying. And there was a purpose she was doing this, and what was that for? It's for gain, wasn't it? Money. Certainly not a way that anybody should make a living, but her masters. Right. Verse 17 says, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Paul cast the Spirit out, and he did it by the authority of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. It's a good example showing the power, where it originated, who gave it. But also, Paul didn't try to take the credit. He didn't try to cast it out on his own power. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ. Remember that Christ has power over all the evil spirits. In Matthew chapter 12, 22 through 29. But as a result, what happened? Same hour. They weren't worthy.
So they caught them, took them to the marketplace, brought them to the magistrates. Saying they, these Jews, they do exceedingly troublers. They weren't happy with them.
They ultimately ended up in prison. They were falsely accused of troubling the city, teaching a new religion, which was unauthorized for Romans to accept or observe. The honest answer would have been that they had just lost money because the slave girl would be telling no more fortunes. But they weren't going to admit that. How did the magistrates treat these men? They beat them with rods. Verse 22, beginning, the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes, commanded to beat them, and when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. If you remember, the Jews were by law prohibited from inflicting more than 40 stripes, and usually inflicted but 39, Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 24, he says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. However, there was no such law unto the Romans, and they were unrestricted in regard to the number of lashes, and probably inflicted more. As Paul wrote in the verse before in 2 Corinthians 11, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. Paul says above measure. It's referring to beyond the usual measure of the Jews, or beyond moderation. And they placed them in the inner prison, the most secured place, where there would have been hardly a chance to escape. They fastened their feet to stocks, which denotes a machine made of two pieces of timber between which the feet of criminals are placed so that they cannot escape. In that condition, it's necessary to lie on their backs. You can imagine, after receiving those stripes, those scourgings, to then be placed in that condition. The amount of persecution, it's hard to imagine, which makes the next few verses just that much more impressive. What happened at midnight? After this just happens, they're praying and singing praises to God. What an extraordinary scene. Would we have been doing that? We go through far less, and we may not turn to prayer, and we may certainly not be singing. Daryl?
You know, when I read that, and I read it sometime before, and I just thought about the terrible pain suffering that those Jews were going through, and the people before we had before I became a Christian suffered. And that they even sung, the knowing that they would represent the children their faithfulness. It makes you just, it's sometimes shake. It didn't coach you on that. These guys, these people, they didn't care. And I always tell Daryl, don't care. If these guys can do it, God said you can do it, you can do it.
It's always encouraging when we think we're going through a hard time to remember what these brethren went through. There's a couple things I learned from it is a Christian's happiness is within him. Whatever's going on around you cannot destroy your peace and joy. It would have been a fitting time to be weeping, giving up, not singing, not praying. Don't let your environment take away your joy, take away your peace. It can't do it if you let it. And as Christians, we should always have a smile. Those opposed to Christians cannot destroy their peace. They may throw your body in prison, but they can't incarcerate your spirit. They may take away earthly comfort, but they cannot take away your comfort in the grace of God. Very encouraging.
Of course, we don't know how big the prison was, but it said the prisoners heard them. So they weren't just the two of them, that just, you know, singing lowly, they were singing out. So then obviously all the prisoners could hear it.
It's a good point.
So God, we thank you. God's going to make everything easy, smooth. Remember, they're there because God wanted them to be there. They planned to go elsewhere. They're only there because God has directed them to this place. So why don't we just make everything smooth and easy for them? But don't work with them. And what we see that oftentimes things like this have a way of making good folks even better and stronger. Persecution has a definite work as well. The trial of our faith is a good thing at times. So we see that here.
We do. Persecution can make us stronger, or we can become defeated by it. We need to allow it to make us stronger. Verse 26, we find, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Think about the power of prayer. What if they hadn't been praying? Verse 27 says, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. It was common for the keeper of prisoners to be punished or killed if they escaped. And sadly, oftentimes they would commit suicide before the punishment, knowing what was coming. Remember what happened back in Acts 12. We studied when Peter is in prison and he escapes. In verse 18, beginning, now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. But in this case, verse 28, Paul cries with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Which leads to a great question in verse 30 that the jailer asked. What did he ask? What must I do to be saved? The greatest question that anybody could ever ask. Have you asked that question? Can you think of others in the Bible who asked this question? What shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We read of a lawyer in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Remember, he said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You could read of a rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. Beginning verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. He answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said to him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. It's a good example of taking up our cross, the cost of following Christ we must do. And also in Acts chapter 9, we read a while back of Saul, verse 6. He trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he was told to go to the city. We later learn that he was baptized. Makes an interesting study to look at all the different times that question was asked, the answer given. And in this case, what was he told to do to be saved?
They said in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house.
Believe on the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. It's my understanding that oftentimes this verse is used to try to support faith only, because it says, believe and thou shalt be saved. Does it support faith only? Yeah, in this case, simply keep on reading. We'll answer that question. Verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Sometimes what people struggle with is just reading just one of the conversions or just reading a passage like verse 31 without considering the context or the whole Bible. And we need to remember that. The Bible in its entirety is God breathed. It's inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. We need to remember that the Bible does not contradict itself. So when the Bible says confession is made to salvation, Romans 10:10, but the confession is not recorded here, does that mean I don't have to confess? Certainly not. Certainly not. Not every detail is recorded in every account either, but it's necessarily implied. That's where this chart you might refer to. Not one conversion has every single step recorded. But notice they all heard, they all were baptized. But when you put them all together, you will learn without a doubt what you must do in order to be saved at the bottom. Hearing plus belief plus repentance plus confession plus baptism equals salvation from past sins. When you piece all those together, you'll be in perfect harmony with the entirety of God's word as well. That fits with passages like Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. If I took this conversion and said, well, I don't have to repent, then I hear someone preach, except you repent. That wouldn't work, would it? Fill in the blank. And he took them what? Same hour of the night. The same hour of the night. What does that say about the importance of baptism? Some would have you believe it's not essential, or that it's a good idea, but you don't have to do it right now, or push it to a Sunday when there's a host of people and have a baptism service. Same hour of the night. After all, it's past midnight. Why bother with being baptized past midnight if it's not necessary? Why? Because baptism is a must. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. As well as because of Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So they took him the same hour. And if you've not been baptized and you decide you need to do that, no matter what hour it is, we'll take you the same hour because it's a must. to be saved. What did he do after he was baptized?
Verse 34 says that he rejoiced when God called his house.
He rejoiced, didn't he? He brought them into his house and set meat before them. He practiced hospitality as well. Pick up here in verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." How did Paul frighten the authorities before they leave? Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly and condemned being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out." Paul was a Jew by nationality, but he was a Roman citizen by place of birth. And Paul here includes Silas as being a Roman citizen as well. Their rights had been violated, and this caused authorities to be afraid, as they had committed a serious offense by subjecting Roman citizens to the punishment of public beating and imprisonment without first giving them an opportunity to defend themselves. Think about that. Going through that, knowing you're being mistreated, and you don't say anything. And then here, notice they leave. They don't stay around to try to get back or get revenge at the authorities. How many times, if we're mistreated, we want to get back? We want to seek an opportunity to get revenge. Certainly, they would have had a substantial reason to get them in trouble, but they don't. They leave. It's a good example for us to show mercy, to let God take care of that. Right. These men had surrendered their will, their desire. They have totally taken up their cross and followed after Christ. After they leave prison, where do they go? They go back to the house of Lydia, and they see the brethren, and they comfort them, and departed. That is oftentimes mentioned, how they comforted the brethren. They would go through these unimaginable persecutions, and they would return, and they would comfort their brethren. And today, when we're assembled together like this, we're comforting and encouraging our brethren. You're encouraging me by being here. The word of the Lord is opened, and we receive encouragement through it. Anything else you'd like to point out in chapter 16?
Here, this was the start of the church in Philippi. In Acts 16, it began with Lydia and her household, and
There was persecution, how that they were put in the prison. But
fell out of the furtherance of the gospel that resulted in the conversion of the jail keeper. They weren't willing to suffer as they did, experience those trials, and the gospel wouldn't have been furthered.
Yeah, God used those persecutions to further the gospel. Men would try to rise up. I remember Ron teaching us out of Revelation to kill the messenger, and there'd always be another one. There'd always be another one, and the gospel would continue. You can't destroy it. Anybody else? If not, keep in mind that Paul's second preaching journey will continue through chapter 18. And we will look at Acts chapter 17 next week. Go ahead and read it. Prepare for that. Thank you for being here this morning. We'll have a short intermission and begin our worship at 11.